Advent, word Advent means coming forth. And this is actually the third week of Advent, but I've backed up. Somebody asked me, several people asked me, well, are you going to write a new sermon? Are you going to use last week's sermon? But I thought that last week's theme was so important because the second week of Advent is love. This week is joy, joy to the world, as you can hear in the music. But I felt like I needed to stay with that message of love so that next week, Advent 4, the week of peace, and then the Christ candle that night. I do want to remind you that one of our most inspirational moments throughout the whole year takes place in this annual candlelight Lord's Supper that'll be conducted right here at 6 o'clock next Sunday evening on the 23rd. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of bringing all of Christmas together. It's a time of honoring our Lord in remembrance. And I invite you, if you are here, to be here for that time of worship together. So today I am using a very simple verse of Scripture, one that I'm going to put on the screen right now, one that most of you have probably memorized. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to say with me John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. Nicodemus had come to Jesus in the nighttime and began to ask questions that the Pharisees and the Sadducees shouldn't be asking because that wasn't politically correct. But he had begun to feel the presence of God in his life through the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this. That's the only way you can feel the presence of God anyway. I can't save you. Ray can't save you. A deacon can't save you. Only God's Spirit can draw you to him. And through God's Holy Spirit, we come to know the truth that has set us free. Now, John 3:16 has been called the gospel in a nutshell. Even when I was a child, doing children's church 50 years ago, I started adding it up and I started doing children's church in our home church, Calvary Baptist Church in Charlotte, when I was 16, 50 years ago. And then in college when I did children's church there at Second Baptist, the gospel in a nutshell was told to the children, and we learned it in vacation Bible school, we learned it in Sunday school, we learned it in training union, we learned it in all of our classes, and it was one. It assumes some things. It assumes that you and I know and believe in the one true God. Christmas, if you take Christ out, is just a holiday. The world wants to do that. We've fought Xmas for many years. That was a satanic attempt to take Christ out of the season. And you say, well, Ken, that's real dramatic, don't you think? A satanic attempt. Listen. Satan is always going to fight us on every level and every direction. But you remember Xmas, taking Christ, Xing him out, in my belief and belief of many pastors, was a satanic attack upon what Christmas is all about. So it assumes that we believe in the one true God. And I do pray today that you do. I pray that it's not just an intellectual knowledge, but it's a personal relationship that you and I have with the one true God. It reveals not only God's power, but Christmas and this particular scripture reveals God's divine nature. And we're going to talk about that in a moment as I kind of walk through it. It reveals things like His love, which is the theme of the second week of Advent. It reveals His grace, His mercy, His goodness, but it also reveals His justice, in a sense. And then it reminds us of the true attribute that is the glory that is due God's name. So I have a series of questions this morning based on John 3:16 and 17. First question is this: why did God do this? Why did He do it this way? Now next week, as we bring the children up, Betsy and I have struggled over the storybook Christmas story. I don't really like some of them because it's too much fantasy, too much made up, and I like the ones that have a theme that lead to a purpose, but they're just not a lot of them. They're a lot of them just silly, in essence. So we're going to do the real storybook Christmas, and we're going to walk through it gently with our children and ask them a few questions and help them understand. Yes, Santa is part of it. Yes, trees and decorations are part of it. Yes, there's a lot of singing and joyous times, but there's a real reason why it all began, and it will continue till Christ comes again. Why did He do this? Why did He do this? For God so loved. That's why He did this. Now, in Philippians, Paul's writing to the Philippian church. He says in chapter 2, verses 5 and following, and I'll have all of it. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, but He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped." That's one of those verses of Scripture that it gets jumped over and moved on because it's so difficult in a very brief moment to describe it. But as best I know how to describe it is, Christ was God in heaven in all of His glory. That's how He existed. But then He said it was something to be grasped, meaning He wasn't going to hold on to that glory and say, "Hey guys, I'm up here, straighten up, fly right, get with the program." He came to earth. He says He emptied Himself. He poured Himself into our lives, taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. God so loved that He came here personally and interjected Himself into our lives, into our history, so that we would know Him personally. Not just from afar, not just through rituals and sacrifices, but to know Him personally. Do you know Him personally today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? He said, "And being found in the appearance of a man," as He did, He humbled Himself. He didn't come riding into Jerusalem that last week on a stallion followed by a mighty army of angels to attack and destroy and take over. He humbled Himself as He entered into Jerusalem that morning on a donkey, clothed like He was, like a peasant. And He became obedient, the Scripture says, unto death. That was the truest love that He could have shown. Greater love hath no man than this, but that He lay down His life for His friends. And Christ came to lay down His life for us, to give Himself for us. Obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now listen, we've seen some horrible things done to people by radical Muslim fanatics, terrible things. This was a terrible thing that happened to Jesus. In that 8-hour period of starting with the scourging to the time He died, it was horrible. It was painful. It was nasty. It was the worst it could have been in that day, but it could have been worse. Even the death on the cross. Therefore, it says, God exalted Himself to the highest place and gave Him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, both in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father in heaven. Why did He do this? Why did He love us like He did? 1 John 4:19 says this, We love because He first loved us. Jeremiah 31, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. From the moment we were created to the moment we go with be with Him for eternity and on, He has loved us. He's already known us. He was willing to die for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Started to ask today to raise your hand if you're not a sinner. And of course, we all would have to just sit here because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. But the gift, the love of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So on the second Sunday of Advent, which the theme is love, this is the third Sunday of Advent, we proclaim His love today, all through Christmas, because that's why He did what He did. That's why He came. Now let me ask you a second question. How did He do it? How did He show us how much He loved us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now the word begotten is a word in the Greek that is a reference to the conception and the delivery through the birth of a child. But what makes this different is that little word only. That changes everything. The only begotten Son of God is mentioned 5 times in the book of John. He is the sole, the only makes Him the sole representative of the nature, the character, the spirit, and the heart, the very being of the one who sent Him. And who sent Him? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was God Himself who sent to us His only representative. The only one who could come and die for our sins. You can't earn yourself into heaven. I've seen it and I've heard people say it. I'm just trying to earn my way. I'm just trying to be sure I'm right with God. Let me tell you, the only way to be right with God is what you're going to learn in this one passage of Scripture. You've got to do it by faith. It's hard to do that. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, but than lay down his life for his friend. Romans 8:31-32 says, what then shall we say in response to all this? What are we going to say to God, the response of God's love? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up self gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, with Christ, freely give us all things? Now, most of us remember the name Paul Harvey. We know Paul Harvey had that theme called The Rest of the Story. And at Christmas time each year, Paul Harvey would tell the story. It's a very inspirational parable, several of them that he told. But one of them was about the train engineer switchman. And we've seen that, heard and read that inspirational parable many, many times. It circulates on the internet. You can Google it and you'll find it in several forms. According to Snoops.com, that story began to circulate on the internet in December 1997, or it started circulating. I don't know if it's on the internet or not. But it was an offshoot of another short story written by a man named Dennis Hensley that was published in the Michigan Baptist Bulletin, their state Baptist paper, in 1967. And it was entitled, To Sacrifice a Son, an Allegory. So the story is taken on. People want to make it to have been true and it happened, but it didn't. But that story was predicated by another story nearly 200 years before that, or 100 years before that. A version of an older story about the switchman and his child on the track, and a decision, do I save my child or do I save a trainload of passengers? And in 1888, there was a story where the man sees his son on the track. He steps outside and he yells, "Son, lay down!" And the son obediently lays down because he hears his voice, the voice of his father, who he has always obeyed. And the story in that case, the train travels over the son and everybody lives. All these stories, whichever one you read about, they deal with an accidental setting. Something that happens in life that wasn't expected. And all of us have had those moments. All of us have woken up one day or one evening, suddenly things changed. It was an accident. They all deal with moments of decision where the father has to make a decision, which way is he going? All of them deal with the anguish of that decision, and all of them deal with the word obedience. And so as a parable of Jesus died for us, it lacks a few things in the total picture. Jesus didn't come to die by accident. Have you thought about that? He didn't come here to die by accident. He came to do this on purpose. God wasn't caught off guard by the scribes and the Pharisees and the people standing there at Pilate saying, "Crucify him." God wasn't caught off guard in this story. The choice of God allowing his son to die on a cross or to send down 10,000 angels wasn't forced upon God at the last minute. Here's the truth. This was God's plan of salvation from the beginning of the world. God knew that we would sin, but he loved us anyway. He created us with a choice mechanism within us to live our life the way we choose to live our life. And today we're doing whatever we want to do, just like they did in the Old Testament. And our nation and our world is about to enter into 400 years of darkness and silence if we're not careful. So he did this the way he chose to do this. And he offers this to us all. Third question is, what does God ask in return? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. That one verse of Scripture wipes out all the predestinationists and their arguments. Because what they have to do is they have to build multiple layers of arguments to try to finazzle you into believing that some people can't be saved. But Jesus made this comment, "Whosoever believeth." Whosoever. One day, they brought Jesus before Pilate, and they're trying to get him to do things, and Pilate says, "What must I do with this Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Well, that's the question. What must we do? What must you do? What must I do with Jesus? That's the question. What does he ask in return? Belief. But the world that day said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas, the worst scoundrel in your prison! But crucify this man who raised the dead, who healed the sick, who loved the children, who did nothing wrong in his life." That's the world. Acts 16 verses 30, 31 is the story where Paul is in jail and the jailer's there and the earthquakes and the cells open and they walk out and the jailer's about to kill himself and Paul and Silas say, "Don't do that. Don't do that." And he said, sir, what must I do to be saved?" In his mind, he's thinking, "I'm going to be killed because these doors have opened and you've escaped." But Paul interprets that differently and he says, "Listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and all of your household. You will be so changed that you will go home and tell them about the power of resurrection that God gives to all people who believe. Romans 10:9 says that if we would just confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and if we just believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. We may still go through worldly circumstances, but we will be saved in the end. So one final big question is, so what difference does all this make to us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm beginning to recognize that I'm in the last half of my life or more. But this life is not all there is. There is more to come. I think about what God's doing right now. He's preparing a place for us. I think about the banquet table. I've used illustrations about homecomings and stuff in the past. You know, nothing on this earth can equate to what God is preparing for us and the difference it's going to make. Many people have come to know Jesus Christ in their life after difficult times, after times of denial, and other things happening. One person said, "My life, because of Jesus Christ, has been totally changed. I now look at the world through different eyes, and I feel love for everyone and an inner peace that I've never imagined could exist." That's what Jesus Christ can do for us now. That's a difference He makes in our life right now. Another person said, "I'd been living my life in a dark hole." Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt forlorn and forgotten, forsaken? You ever felt like no one cared? You ever feel like everything was against you, nobody liked you, and everybody was against you? That's the dark hole that some people have lived in. I've been there, you've been there at times in our lives. This person says, "I was living my life in that dark hole. And I was carrying the weight of all those things on my own shoulders." But he said that burden's gone now. It's been lifted. I thought of the song, "Love Lifted Me." It lifted me up. He said that burden is lifted. It's gone. And now I'm filled with great joy and hope and excitement and love. And all I want to do is praise Jesus and serve Him the best I know how. He didn't say be perfect. And none of us will. None of us will ever be perfect. He just said, "I just want to praise God, and I want to serve Him the best I know how. And I may fail Him, but I'm going to love Him anyway." The last one said, "I feel like I've found love, and I've conquered death all at one time." Well, guess what? That's what happens when you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. That's why He came, to make a difference. Everlasting life means three things. Here they are. I'm not going to expound on them. Permanent forgiveness, peace and reconciliation, and purpose and meaning. All of those were found in those testimonies of real people who came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and had to testify of what God has done in their life. Paul, the apostle, described life without Christ this way. He said, "You're dead in your transgressions and sin. You're following the way of the world. You're gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature. You're object of wrath. You're separated from God. You're outside of God's ways. You're foreigners to the covenant. You're without hope. You're without God. You're far away. You're separated, and you're strangers." That's that dark hole that you live in when you don't know Christ. But Paul had a better word. If he left it at that, it would be hopeless. But he had a better word for us that God inspired him to speak and preach and tell. And he said things like this: "In Christ, we are raised to live and walk in newness of life." He said, "We're seated with Him now in the heavenly realms. God is our, we are God's handiwork. We are created to do good works in the name of Jesus. We're prepared to move forward, not backward. We're brought near to Christ through the blood of Christ, near to God through the blood of Christ. We're reconciled with God through the cross that He died on. We have access to the Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit. We are fellow citizens with God's people. We're members of God's household, and we're dwelling now only temporarily because there's a dwelling place for us we'll live in forevermore. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the hallelujah chorus at Christmas time, not just Easter. That's the praise, joy to the world when we sing from our depths of our heart. So I want to close with just two final thought kind of questions. First question is, how does the world respond? Well, in verse 17, he says, he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. The world thinks that if there is a God, he's a vengeful, hateful, mean-spirited, nasty, cruel individual or entity or being. And so they think he's here to condemn the world, but he came not to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the truth, that the world, the whole world, all of us might be saved, that we might be lifted up, that we might be filled with his Holy Spirit. That is the spirit of Christmas. So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, before they were married, before they had sexual relations, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, because Joseph, her husband, in this betrothal scene and scenario, because he was faithful to the law of Moses, the Old Testament, and yet he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He still loved her, and at that time didn't understand. He had a mind to just divorce her quietly and move on with his life. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and he said, Joseph. Now, I want to stop right there because I believe in all of our lives there are moments when God calls us by name. Oh, it may not be an audible, booming voice out of heaven, Joseph! But it may be, Ken, you know better. Dave, Mike, Bill, Alice. We have fun at the Gibson's house. They got that Alexa, okay, yeah. Alexa. Brenda likes to go, Alexa, do this, do that. I go, Mildred, turn it up. It doesn't respond to me. But God knows your voice better than that silly machine knows mine. He knows us personally. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is begotten, what is conceived, what is fulfilled in her is from the Holy Spirit, is from God. And so it says, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, the New Testament name for Joshua. Both names meaning Jehovah God is our salvation. Jesus saves. Because he will save his people from their sins. Now there are hundreds of invitations that could be given right now from John 3:16, 17, and from this passage of Christmas. But God has already spoken. He's already spoken to you. He's called you by name. He's spoken in a heart of love. And I hear him metaphorically saying, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord, Kevin said it right. We get so much in a hurry. We wear ourselves out. We think we got to be something we're not. Or we feel we got to go places we don't really need to go. Or do things better than the next person. But you call our name. And what better time here at Christmas to hear you call us by name and to call us home. And home begins now and forevermore. So we praise you. God, we praise your holy name. We worship you. We worship you, as the scripture says, in spirit and in truth. We will not be deterred. We will not be shouted down by the world. We will not be turned aside, for there is no other God, and there is no other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved. His name is Jesus, and it all began when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, when there was no room in the world. There's room in our heart. And Jesus was born. The stars shone, the angels sang, the shepherds came, the kings gave gifts, and it all began. The story of salvation, the gospel in a nutshell. To God be the glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I do hope that you belong to Jesus. So as we sing this great hymn of our faith, if God's moved you, if there's things that you need to take care of today, then you follow through. Let's stand as we continue and finish worship in Jesus. Now tonight at 6:30, let's fill the house for the music festival of worship and singing and the Spirit of Christ at Christmas. If you don't have anything else to do, please come and be a part of that. And also put on your calendar that the Lord's Supper, candlelight Lord's Supper, next Sunday night after the storybook Christmas worship in the morning. Well, I'm looking forward to this. Here's your challenge. Look around this room. Before you leave, before you hurry out the door, before we got to go get to the line for food, see two or three people you haven't spoken to this week and say, Merry Christmas. Go shake their hands. Love on them. Let them love back. Don't be in a hurry. It'll be January the 1st before we know it. Don't be in a hurry. Let God be praised. Father, thank you for this wonderful day, a day of exalting the love of God at Christmas. So send us forth with that same spirit of love to worship and praise and serve and witness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.